Come on, can you hear me? This is a much more beautiful sight from this perspective than I could have possibly imagined. I mean, I look out on this sea of men and I see these kingly souls that are growing in their relationship with God. And one of the things that drives me each week to be here at Huddle is to not only to learn and hear the talks, but to literally be in the presence in this room with each and every one of you men. There's power in it, and it's encouraging to me personally. At this point, I'd like for you to turn where you're facing the center of the table. So those that are looking this way on this side, turn or look so you can look across the table. Okay, now what I'd like for you to do is I want you to look across the table at the two or three men across the table from you, and I want you to look into their eyes. I want you to hold the look longer than the comfort zone. Come on, guys, you can do it. Stare at each other's eyes. But what you're doing, you're looking into the man's soul. And what you see is you see a friend. You see a mentor. You see a warrior. And you see a king. You're welcome to turn back around if you'd like. You see, those are the four pillars that we were introduced to last week. And we learned that those four pillars, as long as they're standing straight, we've got a chance. But if we let them tilt one way or the other, we're going to blow it. The title of this chapter is called Camelot Revisited. And it's going to be the first of a couple chapters that's going to go into the King Pillar with a little bit more detail. And if you remember the King Pillar, if it tips one way, then the king becomes a tyrant, a dictator. And if it tips the other way, the king becomes just a passive person who cannot make a decision. Neither of those are any good. Camelot Revisited. Probably something comes to your mind when you hear Camelot. So I looked at the dictionary. Camelot is a noun. It is the legendary site of King Arthur's palace and court. It's also any ideal place or period, especially one of great happiness. So we've got King Arthur's Camelot, and another Camelot that I think of is the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. In both those Camelots, the king made it happen. For King Arthur, he united the kingdom under one banner. He drove out the enemy. He delivered peace to the people. And so you see, as long as the king was in the palace, or he was out riding the king's highways, all was well in the land. In other words, he was at home in the palace, engaged with his family and his community. He was out going to work, protecting and providing. So as long as the king was there, all was well. With the Garden of Eden, the king made it happen. Adam was the king, and he was given to him his beautiful wife Eve to be the queen. And for the time period, they walked with God. It was heaven on earth. Well, the first part of this chapter gets into leadership. And we're going to go into Matthew 20. It's on your outline. But leading up to Matthew 20, there was a mother, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, and she did a little bit of lobbying with Jesus to see which one would sit at the right and the left. And Jesus decided he needed to clarify that. So Jesus called them together, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. You see, there it is. The King of Kings said it all. He clarified reality. He turned it upside down. After all, he invented it. It's not bossing, it's serving. It's not demanding, it's caring. It's not strutting, it's stooping. It's not leisure, it's labor. It's not a walk in the park, man, it's the cross. It's serving, caring, stooping. It's labor, it's the cross. A lot of times we men miss this principle and we're all caught up in ourselves. And we still play this game of self-assertion, self-promotion, self-absorption, self-elevation. And you see, men, none of those have any place in the kingdom of God. So leadership, divine style, is servant-hearted. It's the servant king. Picture a modern-day Camelot, perhaps in your home. And listen to what this queen has to say about her king. She says, "Sometimes when my husband shares his big leather lounge chair with one of the children during a ball game or the evening news, I see that they can see him as a superhero, an authority, a sort of deity, and a big kid. The kind of father who is strong enough to inform, secure enough to say, 'I don't know,' or 'I'm sorry,' warm enough to cuddle and kiss, and wild enough to invent the double-fisted knuckle machine tickling game." Now, why did I read that story? But what did this man do? He was so pleasing to the queen in this action. He was a friend to the child. He was a mentor to the child. He planted in that child's mind a seed that that child, 20 years down the road, would like to repeat this same scene with their own child. He was a gentle warrior stooping to play with the child, but at the same time, he was fully aware of the dangers that are out there, and he is fully aware of that. And he was a king. He was at home on his throne. He was engaged with his family, and at the same time, he is providing for their well-being. At this point, I've got a warning for each of you. The rest of this talk, you have to take in full context. You can't take the first part without the second part. You can't take the A without the B. You've got to take it in full context. If you walk out of here with just the A part, you're on your own. And what you walk out here is maybe not going to align with this teaching or Scripture. We're going to dive into Ephesians 5 and talk about husbands and wives. Now, some of you here are not married for whatever reason. And of those that are not married, maybe you want to be married someday. But the fact is, these principles apply beyond the relationship of a husband and wife. When I read this chapter and I got into this part of the chapter, I decided I'm not the right person to give this talk. This talk needs to be given by somebody with more clout. And I didn't wrestle with it long. In my walk, I've never been more attuned to the work of the Holy Spirit than I am at this season. I mean, not just today, but in this season in my life. And I was given a thought, and that thought gave me great peace and comfort to give this talk and to teach this. You see, I looked at my marriage with Bobby, the marriage of our two sets of parents, and the marriage of our four sets of grandparents, and I realized that there's over 340 years of until death do us part marriages represented with that. Mm-hmm. Now, that alone doesn't qualify to me to teach this, but it gave me great peace, and I thought, why not somebody like me to teach this lesson? So a little bit about submission. Christ is subject to the Father. The universe is subject to Christ. Christians are subject to God. The church is subject to Christ. Wives are subject to husbands. And husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. So what does that mean for us? Well, let's go ahead and go into Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it goes on. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. There I've said it. I've said the word, wives submit to husbands. That's the A part. That's the part you can't take without the rest of it. And if you look at that, it says, wives submit to husbands as to the Lord, as though they were submitting to Christ. Not a boss, not a dictator, as though they're submitting to Christ. I'm not going to say a whole lot more about wives submitting to husbands, and I strongly encourage each of you to let your wife submitting to you be between your wife and Jesus Christ. And I also suggest that your role is to figure out how to love her as Christ loved the church. So let's move on to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What are you doing to make your wife holy? Are you cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word? So I think the key here, men, is to figure out, how can we love our wives as Christ loved the church? So how did Christ love the church? Obviously, he sacrificed. But he taught his disciples, he mentored his disciples to carry on his work. He loved the ministry of women. Consider many of the miracles. He showed great compassion for women. And he ultimately chose the will of the Father in the garden. Now let's go to the garden for just a minute. A friend of mine shared this with me over lunch, and I thought this is good. He said, you know, Jesus is in the garden, and he's under great stress. His heart is about to beat out of his chest. His blood pressure, I'm sure, was way out of whack to the point where capillaries were breaking, and he was literally sweating blood. And at that point, he asked the cup be taken away from him. He said, God, I can't do this. Take it away from me. And my friend said, it's almost like God came along and said to Jesus, maybe knelt down beside him, maybe picked his face up, looked into his eyes and said, Jesus, do you want your church to flourish? Do you want your church to grow? This is the way. And he ultimately submitted himself to the will of the Lord. Now, I have a couple of Bible commentaries that I read that I thought were particularly good. It kind of puts it on a real perspective that we can grasp. In a marriage relationship, both husband and wife are called to submit. For the wife, this means willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. There it is. Willingly following her husband's leadership in Christ. For the husband, it means to put aside his own interest in order to care for his wife. Now, doesn't that sound like Jesus to his church? And one more. Paul is telling husbands to recognize his wife's sovereign appointment to be the most important person in his life, and to serve that need by loving and cherishing her. Does that sound like Jesus and his church? So what about your own Camelot, men? I've got a few things to share that was, it's actually from an author and pastor, John Piper. He's talking about the mature masculine leadership. And for the sake of this talk, I'm going to use the phrase servant king. So the servant king knows that leadership requires repentance and humility. Are you humbling yourself before the Lord? Do you apologize when you need to apologize? A servant king points the woman and others within your circle of influence to Christ. A husband's role is to help a wife learn to depend more and more and more upon Christ. The servant king finds appropriate ways to express masculinity. I'm not talking about the bedroom. I'm talking about outside the bedroom. Do you open a door for the woman to go through first? Do you seat her at the table before you sit down? Do you take the food and pass it to her so she can get the first portion? And then you take the second portion? Do you actually walk around the door and open the door of the car for her to get in? Instead of just hitting the key fob? Now, if you really want to take this home, guys, do this in the garage with the door down when nobody's watching. A servant king knows how to express himself romantically. We're to be alert to the romantic gestures that brings joy to our wife. And here I've got a homework assignment I'm going to give you. Now guys, you can do this outside of the relationship of a marriage. Maybe your mother, a daughter, sister, perhaps a cousin. Outside of that, I think you need to have a really good judgment on who you do this homework assignment on. But men, go home to your wife. Take her face and hold it in your hands. Maybe put your little fingers behind her ears. Pull her close, but not close enough that she thinks you're going to kiss her. If she closes her eyes, ask her to open her eyes. And just stare into her eyes. Peer into the soul. You're looking at the queen, the beautiful queen that God gave you. She's your Eve. Then after some time, just gently kiss her on the forehead, kiss her on the cheek. You see, what you've just done is you've just shown her agape love. That kiss was not a kiss for you. That was a kiss for her. The cheek and the forehead, they do not kiss back. So you see, basically there's no room for big shots in this kingdom. It's all about being a servant king. So you see, if you're the king, is the crown that you're wearing made of gold, or is it a crown that's made of thorns? So men, imagine your wife as Christ. Imagine the people that you have influence on. I'm sorry, I misspoke. Imagine your wife and the people that you have influence on as a church. Go be Jesus to those people. Lord Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this day and this message. Thank you for the men that are here. And I just pray that this message resonates with them as they go about their day. Bless the table talk and the discussions. And Lord, through the beautiful ministry of the Holy Spirit, we pray in His beautiful name. Amen. Thank you.